to prepare. I pray hard. I listen with all of my might to try to figure out, what do you want me to talk about, Lord? What do the people want to hear? Or what do they need to hear? And so you're getting what you're getting today. But I had no idea when I was preparing this. You know, my heart is so heavy for those of you that have lost things because of the flood, and people who have lost their lives because of it. I had no clue that last night President Trump almost lost his life. You know, there's a picture now that I have to watch sermons on Sunday morning, but my television was still set to the news, and they were talking about a picture they had just received that somebody, a photographer, had took, and you can see a bullet whizzing by the opposite side of his face. And then, of course, we know one grazed him on this side. People lost their lives over crazy things. And because of the Lord and his mercy and grace, whether you are a Trump fan or not, he protected him. You know, it was close enough to graze the side of his head. If he'd have just went like this, it would have killed him. Or if he went like this because they saw another one come that way, it would have killed him. Prayer makes a difference, whether it's in our personal community, our personal lives. It also makes a difference in our nation. We need to be praying, like Tom said, for both sides, because this can draw anger and resentment, and we certainly don't want a civil war to start. We must certainly stand in the good fight of faith. So with that, I want to share a quote from my stepfather, Elmer Winkler. He married my mother 3 years or maybe a little more after my dad had passed away. And it was an inventor. He actually had a whole book of different inventions he had made. And the last one that he made was a hitch that didn't cause you to jerk and shake when you were pulling something. So Don and I felt called to be a part of that and get that off the ground. And this was his motto, and it went in every booklet that we produced for the company. And it said, and he said, life is a grindstone. Whether it grinds you down or polishes you up depends on what you are made of. I just felt that was fantastic for today. Are we being polished? You know, we have a choice. Now, Paul had another way of saying it, and it's going to be our first scripture of the day, which is 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. Here Paul exhorts Timothy to remain faithful to the true apostolic faith and to fight against the false doctrines creeping into the church. And he said, beginning at verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for teaching us how to stand in difficult times. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we grow in our faith to serve you as Lord. Help us to remain focused on your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Grant us your undescribable peace as we walk this pathway of life. Undergird us with your great love and mercy. Amen. So we are going to be studying spiritual warfare this morning, because I believe that's what we've been in. Not only when we look at the tri-state area and all that the enemy has done, wiping whole communities off the map, it seems, and so much hurt and so much devastation, but we have a God who loves us, and he wants us to fight. We are living in a world where the enemy still has influence. So our personal spiritual warfare is centered on the Word of God. It is the fight of faith. Our fight is to exercise our will to stand. It takes determination on the Word of God to keep trusting his word and being submitted to it. We're going to take a moment. We're going to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. If you are looking things up in your own Bibles, please mark this, because I will use other scripture, but this is our main focus, and we will always be returning back to this part of scripture. So use the word. This is the first thing we have to do. Use the word of God to fight this good, victorious fight. And it wouldn't tell us that it's a fight if it was easy. We know that. So in these verses, it tells us that we need to put on the armor of God. So let's read about the armor. Beginning at verse 10 in chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the evil devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done all, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all, it says, all, not some, but all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So this clearly tells us that we're not in a fight with people, although sometimes we feel like it is, but our fight is among the spiritual forces of the evil that are like an army in the heavenly places, and they have different ranks. And the word tells us here that there's rulers, authorities, powers of darkness, and spiritual forces of evil. So those are the ranks. Some translations call it principalities and powers. So in order to fight spiritual forces, we read in our scripture this morning that we need to put on the armor of God. So let's take a look at some key principles. And we're first going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. And again, keep your place in your Bibles. So our warfare is against spiritual forces of evil. So therefore, worldly weapons that we are seeing all around, we saw it yesterday. Worldly weapons such as aggression or violence, personal talents, charisma, wealth, and personality are not adequate to pull down Satan's strongholds. We can't do it in our own strength. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. These tell us the only weapon strong enough to destroy strongholds, unrighteousness, and false teaching. And those are the gifts that God gives to us, to be strong enough to destroy strongholds, unrighteousness, and false teaching. So he gives these to believers. So verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10 and through 5. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, I'm sure you realize, Joyce Meyer wrote a book called The Battlefield of the Mind. And that book is a bestseller. And why? Because the battle is where it is. It's in our mind. It's where the enemy accuses us. And it's also where we accuse ourselves. If I would have just done that, or if I would have followed through in here. So the only weapons adequate to pull down Satan's strongholds are those that God gives. And they include the blood of Jesus. You know, there's authority in the name of Jesus. It is the name above every name. And the power of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. Those are the things we use. It isn't easy, but we're still walking the walk, aren't we? We're still maturing in Him. So why are these weapons so powerful? Because they're spiritual, and they come from God. God's presence and kingdom will be powerfully revealed in order to save sinners, as we were hearing in the testimonies this morning, drive out demons, sanctify believers, baptize in the Holy Spirit, and heal the sick. This is the basic New Testament practices of intense prayer, uncompromising commitment to God's word, and the proclamation of the gospel in power. So as Christians, we are engaged in a spiritual battle with evil. This means that we are in a warfare of faith, and it will continue until we enter heaven. Some of the devil's schemes are to cause division in the church, or unbelief in God's promises, discouragement, temptation to sin, compromise, unforgiveness, getting our eyes off of Jesus, fear is huge, accusation, indulging in sinful practices, spiritual apathy. And the list, of course, goes on and on. So Paul's instruction is that we must take our stand against the devil's schemes. So how can we possibly do this impossible task? So we're going to look at the key principles to fight spiritual warfare. Wayne and I both had a teacher when we were going to school to get our degrees in ministry, Don McGarvey, who I don't remember if he was head of world missions or if it was of the United States. But he taught on spiritual warfare. So when you hear me describe what a Roman soldier looks like, I got that from him. So first of all, number one, the Word of God. We can take confidence in the fact that our victory has been settled by Jesus himself through his death on the cross. Jesus waged war on our behalf and won the victory against the enemy by disarming the evil powers and redeeming the believers from the power of Satan. So in Ephesians 6:10, it's an encouragement for us. It said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And number two, we're going to look at Ephesians 1:19 through 23. We're to fight in the power of the Holy Spirit. As believers, we're soldiers of the cross. So we must wage war against all evil, not in our own power, but with spiritual weapons. So this scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, 19 through 23 tells us that it is in his power and grace that gives us the victory. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit working in faithful believers. Beginning at verse 19 of Ephesians 1. And his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominions, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church. What is the church? It says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We have Jesus Christ as our head. That is so wonderful. And each one of us, we're a part of the body, and each of us has certain gifts that God has instilled in us so that we can be that body complete. So this means that we have the seal of God's ownership, and he helps us to believe and to draw near to God. He empowers us in the inner being with his strength and helps us to pray. And he helps us in spiritual warfare. We're going to be looking at James chapter 4, verse 7, and then we're going to be in 1 Peter 5, 7. James 4, 7 will be first. We are to fight the good fight of faith, and we lay hold of this eternal life that is within us. And we received this wonderful gift when we were born again. So we have the Holy Spirit within us. And again, I'm repeating, we cannot do it in our own human strength. So in James chapter 4, verse 7, in spiritual warfare, we dare not be trusting in pride or trusting in our own righteousness and power. It's necessary, first of all, to make sure that we're submitted to God. So the verse says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, we have to submit. I do every single minute of the day because I'm always ready to try to figure it out all by myself. And this isn't easy when you are resisting the enemy. It is a fight. You don't just submit and say, okay, God, I'm submitted to you, and I resist the enemy, so everything's perfect. No, it isn't all that simple. The enemy, he's like a nose fly. He's always right there disturbing us. So 1 Peter 5:7 brings hope in times of crisis. And it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And then we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're just going to be breaking it down. The armor of God needs to be put on each of us. We have to each do it ourselves. Nobody can do it for us. Paul is instructing us to put on the full armor of God. The full armor, not just one piece. So we need to put them all on for the armor to be completely effective. Paul was in a Roman prison when he wrote this letter to the Church of Ephesians. And he saw the Roman soldiers daily. And the church was well aware of them as Israel was under Roman rule. So let's look through and see what the armor and what it means. Number one, in verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So we must always stand on the truth of God. It is a vital part of our lives. The loin belt of a Roman soldier was very valuable, as his sword hung from the loin belt, which also contained a place to hold his arrows. Truth must undergird us as well. We must know the truth of God's word. If we focus on the truth, we will recognize things that are false when we encounter them. God is truth. In the book of John, Jesus said, I am the truth. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. So if we know that God is at work in our lives, we have the Spirit of truth, which leaves no room for anything but the truth. Truth is something we can depend on and stake our life on, because it means that truth is sincere, it's accurate, it's integral, and it's dependable. And in the same verse, we have another piece, our second piece of armor. Verse 14 continues, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So the Roman soldier's breastplate was made of leather, and it completely surrounded the upper portion of the soldier's body. So the breastplate of righteousness is a lifestyle that we should live out in our daily lives. It is a choice on our part to choose to do what is right. We must stay away from anything that is not righteous, as it will cause us to be blinded to what is right or what is wrong. It can lead us to twist our words, to lie in order to protect ourselves. God has given us his truth. This will keep us on the path for right living. And our third piece of armor is found in verse 15. And your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So the shoes of the Roman soldier were vicious weapons. Have you ever thought that the gospel of peace had vicious weapons with it? They fit near the knees and extended down to the feet. The part of the shoes that was around the knee came down and wrapped around the calves of the soldier, and they were made of metal. This protected him from kicks to the shins, from getting his legs broken in battle. The shoes were made of both metal and leather, and they had several sharp spikes that protruded from the bottom, and there was also another spike from the tip. These spikes helped the soldier to stand firmly, even on slippery or uneven ground. I think we can relate to that right now, the slippery, uneven ground. We need to have our spikes on so that we can stand. It even helped them to be immovable, as the design of the shoes enabled them to stand their ground, as well as keeping the enemy from getting too close, hence the spike that came out the front of the shoe. So this is a picture of the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this protects us from living our lives in a state of fear. You know, the enemy, the opposite of faith is fear. And you can have fear faith, which is not from God. And we all struggle with it. I know I do. We don't have to worry about what the enemy throws at us because we have our shoes on. We are ready to stand firm because we live in a state of preparedness. We are living our lives in a right relationship with God, which keeps us continually prepared from the attacks of the enemy. We're going to look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And this is where Jesus gives us the definition of the gospel of peace. And I want to just add here that Isaiah first prophesied this, the exact words in Isaiah 61 that Jesus is saying here. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Paul described the gospel as a gospel of peace. This is to describe living in harmony with God as well as with other men. And that can be difficult. Jesus brings us great comfort because he has been anointed by the Holy Spirit to minister to the poor, the destitute, the afflicted, the humble, those crushed in spirit, and the brokenhearted, to heal those who are bruised and oppressed, which involves the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. So we came to open the spiritual eyes of those who are blinded by this world and Satan, who tries to keep us blinded, in order that they might see the truth of the good news of the gospel, to bring the true freedom and salvation from Satan's dominion of sin, fear, and guilt. And number four, we have another piece of armor in verse 16. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith is our shield. A Roman soldier's shield was about the size of a door, so that it would completely cover him. It was made of 6 layers of animal hide or leather, and it was especially woven so tightly together that it was as strong as steel. So every day, the soldier would have to apply oil to this shield to keep it from becoming brittle and break in battle. So otherwise, he could be killed on the battlefield. And if the shield is a picture of our faith, then we must daily ensure that our faith is in good working order. How? By spending time in the Word, prayer, and meditation, living our lives in right relationship with God, and applying the oil of the Holy Spirit, which is the anointing. I don't want to crack, do you? We are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, which empowers us to see clearly all we need to use to see. Then we're able to see Jesus, who has to be the focus of our faith. So we must trust in, be fully convinced of, acknowledge, and rely on Jesus, that he has accomplished everything in his death and in his resurrection. The Roman shield was the size of a door, as I said. You know, we also have the smaller one that they use, but the big one is our focus right now. And when the soldiers stood side by side by side, and they've got a shield that's as big as a door, and it literally would form a barricade against the enemy. That's why the body of Christ needs one another. We are each part of the God of faith, and when we put our shields together, we become even stronger against the enemy. So we need to stand as one with our shield of faith that protects us from the enemy. So how do we apply our faith in spiritual warfare? We need to believe what God has told us in his word. Faith comes by hearing the message of the gospel. And I praise each one of you in this difficult time that you still can't take time to come to worship in the house of the Lord. And we need to believe that even though we have great afflictions in this world, we can take heart and know that God has already overcome the world and that he is with us. Even in all of these testimonies that were shared this morning, we see how God used us, each one of you, in a special way to help those in need. And we can be confident in difficult times because God is already at work to deliver us. So when we know that God is with us in the midst of our trials, we can be a witness to the world that our faith is in God, no matter what is going on in our lives. And Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, tells us we have to focus on Jesus. So you put your shoes in the ground and you let your spikes go deep and you keep on your armor. And then it tells us in verse 2 of chapter 12 and 3, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And then number five, Ephesians 6:17 tells us that salvation is our helmet and the sword is the word of God. So in verse 17 of Ephesians 6, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the helmet of a Roman soldier was made of bronze, and it had a brightly colored plume on it made of horsehair. And that stuck out from the top, which distinguished the soldier from the enemy. They could identify who was coming alongside them, whether it was an enemy or a fellow soldier. The helmet also came down over the soldier's cheeks and jaw and was strong enough to protect them from penetration. It was padded and protected them from any friction of movements that would cause a wound. A Roman soldier always stood out from the rest of the crowd in the same way that our faith in Christ Jesus should cause us to stand out and be different than the world. Do the people around us see a difference in us? Imagine a Roman soldier going into battle with his armor on and his helmet in place, who has no worry about head injuries. He could see others fighting with him, and he could easily identify the enemy. We must also keep our mind and thoughts focused on the Lord in order to rise above the enemy who is out to deceive us. Remember, the sword of the Spirit is our offensive weapon. Satan will make every effort to undermine or destroy our confidence in that sword, which is the word of God. We will be able to fight off the lies of the enemy who tries to make us doubt our salvation or to doubt that God will protect us no matter what we're facing. And with the helmet firmly in place, each one of us has a helmet that we're to put on. We can't wear each other's helmet. Each helmet must fit your head. So when you have your helmet firmly in place, we can have confidence that though the battle is raging, we are in the safe arms of the Lord. And we must daily allow the Holy Spirit to renew our minds and remember that the truth of salvation must be wrapped tightly around our head to protect our minds and our thoughts, to protect us from those things that wage war inside of us. If we keep our helmet in place, it will bring comfort and confidence in knowing that God is in control and he will see us through to the other side. I just remember my mother, every time we were going through a terrible thing, she would say, "This too shall pass." That was all the strength I needed to know this was not a place I was going to continually be in, but I would come out to the other side one day. So we must also use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word will quicken us in the midst of battle. So what does quicken mean? It's kind of like a rhema word. And rhema means when you're reading the word of God, all of a sudden, something just jumps out at you. And it never did before. You had read it 1,000 times. But all at once, it's right there. And God is sharing something with you personally. So that is the word that quickens us in the middle of a battle. So just as a Roman soldier put on his armor and helmet, we must do the same. When you are in a battle, spend time preparing your shield by oiling it with time spent in God's word, listening to his voice and soaking in his presence. So when the enemy attacks, you have your shoes on and the spikes are sharp, helping you to stand in the attack. And you put on your belt of truth and your shield of faith, ready as you stand on the word of truth. It is a deadly weapon. It is your greatest deadly weapon. And you're able to stand on this truth and are able to stand against the lies of the enemy. So we must stand on the word of God always. It keeps our way pure as we walk in the light that shines out on our pathway of life. And then number 6 in Ephesians 18. It tells us that prayer is an essential, integral part of our armor. And in verse 18, if we remember, it said, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. So when we're at war against Satan's spiritual warfare and his forces, we need a greater intensity of prayer. And you know, prayer is not just another weapon in our arsenal. It must be used in the actual conflict itself. Because this is where the victory is won for ourselves and for others as we work together with God himself. Otherwise, we are just surrendering to the enemy. I'm not throwing up my white flag. Are you? When we have opportunity, we should pray. Paul is exhorting us that we need to pray in the Spirit or in tongues and with understanding. So what does it mean when we pray with all kinds of prayers? It can be a prayer of faith, intercession, agreement, and of consecration. It may be prayers of worship or prayers of thanksgiving. There are prayers of supplication for wisdom and direction from God, as well as praying for others and ourselves. It is important to realize that without prayer, our armor will not work. Prayer can involve sacrifice. And this takes place when we become desperate for God to answer our prayers and be so dependent on him, knowing he is answering our prayer. Change happens when we persevere in prayer. Perseverance means it's not one prayer. It's something even in a race, they have to persevere to the end of the race. So we then can become willing to lay aside things that we thought were important, and God will offer us even greater things in exchange. When it appears as though God is taking too long to act, when we fear that we are too exhausted to go on, it may well be that a conflict is raging behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. Remember what the Apostle Paul told us in verse 12 of Ephesians 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We can have assurance that God is continuously at work, counteracting the schemes of the enemy. God the Father sent his only Son Jesus, to defeat the enemy by dying for our sins and rising in triumph. We're not fighting a losing battle. We are on the winning side. Amen. We can find all we need for eternal life through Jesus, who took our place, so that one day we will be with him forever. We just need to remember we're not home yet. We are strangers in this world. And as I was preparing this message in prayer, I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me to share the following story entitled, How to Dance in the Rain. And this is our closing. It was a busy morning, about 8:30, when an elderly gentleman in his 80s arrived to have stitches removed from his thumb. He said he was in a hurry as he had an appointment at 9 a.m. I took his vital signs and made him take a seat, knowing it would be an hour before someone would come to be able to see him. I saw him looking at his watch and decided, since I was not busy with another patient, I could evaluate his wound. So on exam, it was well healed. So I talked to one of the doctors, got the needed supplies to remove his sutures and to redress his wounds. While taking care of his wound, I asked him if he had another doctor's appointment this morning, as he was in such a hurry. And the gentleman told me no, that he needed to go to the nursing home to eat breakfast with his wife. I inquired as of to her health, and he told me that she had been there for a while and that she was a victim of Alzheimer's disease. As we talked, I asked if she would be upset if he was a bit late. And he replied that she no longer knew him, knew who he was, that she had not recognized him in about 5 years. I was surprised, and I asked him, "And you still go every morning, even though she doesn't know who you are?" He smiled and he patted my hand and he said, "She doesn't know me, but I still know who she is." I had to hold back tears as he left. I had goosebumps on my arm and thought, that is the kind of love I want in my life. True love is neither physical nor romantic. True love is an acceptance of all that is, has been, will be, and will not be. The happiest people don't necessarily have the best of everything. They just make the best of everything they have. Life isn't about how to survive the storm, but how to dance in the rain. Amen. You've all been having to do that. And my heart hurts for you. But we are surviving because we've learned how to dance. Thank you for your attention today. I appreciate each and every one of you. And so the Lord loves you. He really does. And Jesus, he's a reason. Amen. Try not to work too hard this week. I know that's asking a lot.